given by grace. And we've spent a great deal of time on it. Romans 12, 4 through 8. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, God seems to equip each one of us a little differently from the other for the different things he wants done in the church. Not everybody has the same acute degree of talents in different areas. Some people are very talented in different areas of work, and some people are real duds in those areas. So God equips people to perform different functions, but all of them functioning together to accomplish a specific goal that is giving glory to him in his church. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, what I've been trying to emphasize the whole time I've done this is, God gave us this so we could understand that we are different. I know that sounds like a very simple, basic statement, but quite frankly, most people in life never grow to realize it. They think that normal is what they are. That's what they think normal is. They say, well, I'm normal. And they expect everybody else to have the same ideas, the same viewpoints, the same general outlook on life, the same interests, the same goals, the same drive. It doesn't work that way. And after God saves us, God wants to use what makes us different from others for his honor and glory in his church. I've been showing you this because we need to get along together. And we don't need to expect everybody to be like us or to have the same viewpoints that we have. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We've covered these seven different types of characteristics that bury themselves in individuals very deeply in some, not so deeply in others. In every church, you need what we call mercies. Mercies are quite different from rulers, and they're quite different from prophets. But rulers and prophets and mercies need to get along together, and they can't do it if they don't understand what drives each one of them. So that's why I first covered mercies, then I covered rulers, then I covered exhorters, then I covered teachers. Now I'm going to cover ministers, ministering. Most people, when they hear that word ministry or minister, they automatically think of a preacher. He is a minister. But ministry in the church is something that each individual is responsible for toward the whole body and toward the individual members. It doesn't mean that God calls you to be a cheerleader minister, or that he calls you to be a baseball minister, or that he calls you to be a softball minister in the church. It means that God has something that you're really good at, and God wants you to minister that to other people. The word minister is an interesting word. It's the same word that's used for deacon. It's the same word that's used for what I do. Matter of fact, it's a pretty widely used word. But ministry is the willingness to do something. And if you're not willing to do it, then you don't have that ability. You have to be willing to want to do something in a church. Some people are natural servants. That's what the word ministry means. That's what the basic word is, servant. And you can get them to do anything in a church you want them to do. I mean, you just suggest it and they do it. Or you don't have to suggest it and they want to do it. Surely is that way. Surely is someone who has a grace-given ability of ministry. She takes all sorts of things on herself and she works at it. She gets pleasure out of it. She derives pleasure from it. There are other people in this church that it would be like pulling hen's teeth to get them to do something. And once you got them to do it, they wouldn't finish it, and they'd grumble and gripe and complain and keep wanting to change it while they were doing it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. I'm just going to let the people in this church that like to serve and have this God-given ability do it. Well, are you going to put the others down? No. You say, well, you just did. No, I didn't. That's just the way every church is. Some people have this God-given grace ability. They just like to serve. They just like to do things. And others don't. So I'm supposed to put the ones down that don't? No, I'm not. It's just that way. And it's going to stay that way. So we're going to talk about this thing about ministry. And the first thing we're going to do is take a look at the Word. Romans 12:7. On ministry, let us wait on our ministry. We're going to take a look at the uses of the word as a verb, adjective, or noun. Now, I've listened to people all my life say,
"Brother, this is the concrete word of God. This is God's word."
Well, if that's true, and it is, then we ought to know what the word is, and we ought to understand how this word is used. These are three different uses of it. In the English language, we have nouns, we have adjectives, we have verbs, we have direct objects, indirect objects. We have eight different parts of speech. This is the word right here. This is the same word underlined in blue right here. It's diakonio, diakonio. And it's translated minister, administrator, minister, minister unto. This is the number of times you find it in the New Testament translated as minister unto, minister, serve, use the office of deacon. Diakonia, that's the adverb use of it. The first one I just showed you was the verb use of it. It's translated ministration 2, ministering 3, ministration 6, ministry 16, office 1, relief 1, service 2, serving 1, do service 1, and minister 1. And then there's the diakonos, the deacon. 3 times it's translated deacon, 20 times it's translated minister, and 7 times it's translated servant. But it's the same identical word. You say, a brother, a deacon is a deacon. A deacon is a minister. You say, a deacon is a deacon. A deacon is a servant. And that's what a deacon is. And that's what a pastor is, because this word is used interchangeably for all of them. Now, when you talk about this word, see that D-I-A on the front? We don't do this so much as the Greeks did, but they put suffixes on the fronts of their words. Tanio, tania, tanos. They put the D in the front. Diakonio, diakonia, diakonos. It means to go through. They said, in the case of deacons, it meant to walk or to go through dust. A deacon was supposed to stoop down to do the lowest job in the church, if necessary, and to walk through dust. I like to look upon this word ministering as simply meaning to work through dust, because we are dust, and we are flesh, and we work through dust to perform ministry to other people. Some people like to do this. I'm not all that good a minister. You call me at 2 o'clock in the morning with a marital dispute, I'm not that anxious to get out there and get in the middle of it. You say, well, that doesn't happen very often. Brother, you would be surprised at how many times I've been out at 2 o'clock in the morning. And you would be surprised how many times I've walked up on somebody's door and been horrified. I can remember one in particular where I went down to break up a marital dispute, and the door was cracked open, and it was a Magnum 45 staring me right in the face, right up to my eyeball. And it wasn't taken out for about 15 minutes till I talked my way out of it. So no, I don't particularly like to minister. And particularly when I have been working all day and I haven't had a bath and I'm not planning on taking one until the next day, and you call me about something and I got to come out to see you, that means I got to take a bath. It means I got to clean up, spray perfume on, and go out there and look nice and do my pastoral job. You say, well, Brother Michael Bird, don't you enjoy that? No. You say, well, why do you do it? Because I'm supposed to. You say, well, you ought to like it. No. A minister, a ministry, he likes that. He likes that. You call him at 2 o'clock in the morning, he just can't wait to get out there and see how he's going to solve that marital dispute. He just can't wait to get in there and take that bath and run over and be with you. You say, well, Brother Michael, we don't like you because you're not like that. That's what I told you. Don't like me because I'm not like that. Some pastors are good ministers. I'm not. I do care what happens to you. I do care what happens to your family and your friends. But I got a carnal nature. And lots of stuff he doesn't like. You say, well, brother, doesn't a diakonos, doesn't a minister have? Yeah, but it's a gift God gives him. He likes doing that stuff. He likes settling your problems. He loves it. I'm a teacher. I'll teach you how to have a good marriage. But if you don't go out there and do it, that's not my responsibility. You say, that's the office attitude I ever heard. Oh, don't worry. I don't practice it. That's just the way I feel about it. And I'll be just as honest and loving towards you when I come out, and I'll be just as sincere as he will be, and I won't be a phony, and I won't be a hypocrite. You ought to be able to tell I'm not a hypocrite because I'm just telling you the way it is. But see, people that have this ministry, they love stuff like this. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what do you do? Man, I sick them on people every chance I get because they're the best in the world at it. Ministry. It's an ability given by God's grace to be willing and wanting to perform service to the church, which is his body, made up of the people he has added to it. We are all the servants one of another, and some are prepared by God to be more able to perform service than others. Some people get a lot of pleasure out of this. Now, I do after I do it, but it's going over there to do it that's the problem for me. My carnal man just doesn't enjoy it. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we're taking a look here at Ephesians 4, 7, and 12. But unto every one of us, Ephesians 4, 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What are these grace things he gives us? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, working through dust, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All of these things that are in a church are for the edifying of the body of Christ and giving glory to God. Some of you are very good at certain things. Some of you are pitiful. Some of you are pitiful at some things and magnificent at others. Most people tend to rate a church based upon the pastor. And they say, well, I don't have that ability to stand up and teach and talk and do all this stuff. And they feel like, well, I just don't have what I need for God. You've got what you need for God because he gave it to you. And he put you in the church so you could use it. So use what God gave you and be content with that. Pitfall of the ministry. Now, there is a pitfall to a person that performs the ministry. This is very easy for him to get or her to get into. It's concern with how others are ministering rather than your own assigned area of service. You get to being more concerned about how other people are ministering. Like, maybe I need to preach shorter messages. Maybe I need to visit more. Maybe I need to do this. Maybe I need to do that. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm called to be a minister to minister to you. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. This is a real pitfall of the ministry, the person that has this grace ability, and he'll start getting concerned how other people are doing their ministry rather than his own assigned area of service, and some of these other people aren't equipped for that. Some of these other people are... They serve in other areas. But he thinks they ought to be just like him, or she thinks they ought to be just like her. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. As it hath pleased him. So you just be concerned about your own area that you seem to enjoy working in, and God seems to bless. And quit being concerned because the other people aren't doing it like you're doing. That's what this thing's all about when you talk about these different grace-given abilities. The grace-given ability of ministry. The grace ability of ministry. Having been gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, not on somebody else's. But on our ministry, be concerned about what you're doing for people, how you're doing it, whether or not you're doing it the way God wants. And if you do that, you'll be so tied up in doing that, you won't pay any attention to what the rest of us are doing. Acts 1:14-15. Now, in order to show you something about this word, minister, ministry, that's translated all those different words, diakonos, diakonia, diakono, all these different variations. And believe me, the Bible's literally loaded with it. We're going to take a little history of something, and you'll see why I'm doing it in just a few moments. We're going to take a look at Acts 1, 14, 15. Then we'll go to the next chapter, 2, 41, 47. Then we're going to go to chapter 4, 32 through 35. Then we'll go to chapter 5, 42, all the way to 6, 7. And I'm going to show you the early New Testament church, what happened in it, what it was like, and why this office, not office, but why this ability to minister was so important. These all continued one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. This was the first church organized by Jesus in his earthly ministry, and said the number of names together were about 120. They didn't keep church rolls back then, so he estimated there were about 120. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So here we move over to Acts 2:41-47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now let's see what started to happen. And there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, the church got a big jump there in numbers. The local church in Jerusalem got a big jump. It went up to 3,120, or about 120. Went over 3,000. Well, what happened? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Had all things in common. Why'd they do that? These people must have had jobs. I mean, before they got saved and joined the church, they must have had some kind of gainful employment. So why all of a sudden are they selling everything they've got? Is there some type of a famine or something going on? No, not here. Not this time. So why'd they have all things in common? When these Jewish, this is an all-Jewish church. There's not a Gentile in it at this time. Not one. So what happened then when you made a profession of faith and you professed that Christ was the Messiah and your faith was in him? Your family denounced you. They threw you out. The rabbinical system that was in effect disowned you. You had nothing. About all you had was your clothes and your underwear and sandals. That was it. You had nothing. So if you didn't have anything, how are we going to live? Well, they sold everything they had and put it all in one central pot, and they all lived off of it. Is that what we're supposed to do now? No. We got Social Security, PDQ, FOB, COD, IOU, and all kind of government programs, and this is a different financial structure. That was absolutely necessary. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay, what's happening? You had 3,000 added. They're adding them daily. You're getting a lot of people making professions of faith. You're getting a lot of people baptized into the church. This says such as should be saved. That says such as are being saved. The translators, when they said should, it's supposed to read such as are being saved, as were being saved, I should say, as were being saved. So the church is growing. I can't give you an accurate number, but I would assume by this time the thing's up to at least 6,000. And the multitude of them that believed, look up this word multitude sometime. This is a bunch. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They had to. Otherwise, they couldn't have survived, because they were dispossessed of everything they had by their friends, their families, and by the rabbinical council. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them. They sold them before they took them away from them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And I imagine they sold them for a pretty low price, because the people that bought them knew they had to, because if they didn't sell them, they were going to be dispossessed. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So what have we got here? We've got a church that by this time is at least up to 7,000 people. And they're selling all they got. And what they're doing, they're distributing one to another. You've got a big church. You got a bunch of people that are having to sell what they've got so that they can actually survive food, clothing, and shelter. Acts 5, 42 to 6, 7. We're up to Acts chapter 5 now. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Some people say there were at this time 30,000 members in the church. And they make some good cases for it. I don't know how many there were. So I'm just simply going to say this. To be conservative, I would say there had to be 7,000 plus members in that one local church. That's why they were dispersed. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Now, I've heard preachers say, these were Grecian widows of the Gentiles. There weren't any Gentiles in the church at that time. They were all Jews. The 10th chapter of Acts at the house of Cornelius is 5 chapters away. These are all Jews. Well, who were the Grecians? Well, I imagine there were two different types. Some of the Jewish men had probably married Grecian women because they were under the Hellenistic culture. But some of these Jews had succumbed and given in to the Hellenistic culture and were converted, and then it was a secular Jew coming into the faith, and he had a wife, and they were identified as being of the Hellenistic culture and called Grecian. The only thing I can tell you for sure, and know I'm correct, is that the Grecian widows weren't the same thing as the Hebrew widows. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. See that word ministration? Remember back there I showed you that word diaconia? That's the word ministry. They ministered to them. What was the daily ministration? Well, the apostles were having to sit down like we do here on Meals on Wheels, and they were having to decide how to disperse out the correct amount of money so that each family could have food, clothing, and shelter. Well, who do you think they were going to be partial to? Most of them were Hebrews. So the Hebrews, the ministration, were getting more than their fair share. So what happened? Then the 12, by this time they had added another apostle by a vote back in the first chapter, called a multitude of the disciples. And listen, see that word multitude? You look it up. Brother, there was a slew of them. There was a bunch of them unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. See that word serve? That's also diaconia. Now, I don't ever want to give people the wrong impression on this, and I'm afraid sometimes I might, and I've been accused of this, and I'm not guilty. See this word diaconio, diacona, diaconos? That's the word for deacon. There's an office of a deacon, and a church has an office of a deacon. Is there an office of a deacon in a church? Yes. But what is a deacon? He is a minister. He is someone who sees to the need of others. He is someone who walks through dust to do it. He is someone who works through the dust to do it. All of people in the church are supposed to do the work of ministering, all of us. But some of us have a natural aptitude and we enjoy doing it. If you went and did something like for Cooney back there, you'd just walk away there feeling some good. And you'd get a lot of pleasure out of it. If I went out there and did something for Cooney, when I'd leave, I'd say, boy, I'm glad that's over. You say, well, that's awful, Brother McElberry. No, I'm exaggerating. But the truth is, there are some people that are just naturally good at it. But everybody is supposed to be a minister. Now, we don't have any deacons in this church. You say, well, I guess you ran them off. No, I didn't run them off. We had one when I came here. He moved out to Berta. We had another one. He moved over to Shiloh. You say, well, why don't we have any deacons now? We've never made a motion to have another deacon. You say, what's stopping us from having one? Nobody's ever made a motion. We've never voted on it. If you did, would I object to it? Absolutely not. You want to have a deacon? Fine. But why haven't I ever brought it up? Why haven't I ever said, we need a deacon here, we need to elect one, we need to bring him in office right now? I'm going to show you why I've never brought it up. They had at least 7,000 members there. Of that, I'm absolutely certain. Now, I want you to notice what they did. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of the Lord and serve tables. There was something in the church that needed to be done that was of a ministering nature that the disciples felt was taking too much of their time. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Whom we may appoint over this business. Whom we may appoint over this business. It didn't say whom we may appoint to decide what we're going to do in business meetings, to decide who we're going to call as pastor, to decide everything and rubber stamp it so you can vote on it. It didn't say that. It didn't say they were appointed to hold an office in the church of superiority to where they could do anything they wanted. It didn't say they were come together and act as a mob. It never said that. It just said they were chosen for that business. That's what they're chosen for. Now, I've often said this, and I mean it. When we get 7,000 members, I'm all for having seven deacons. As a matter of fact, I'm even more lenient than that. If we ever get 1,000 members, I'm all for having a deacon. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what if we bring it up and vote to have one? Are you going to leave? No. That's your prerogative. That's your right. But I don't think we need a deacon. You say, well, are you going to speak against it from the pulpit and vote? I'm not allowed to vote. I'm the moderator. I don't think we need a deacon. When we get to the point where we have a specific need for a deacon, then we ought to elect one. But I'll tell you what's happened in our churches. A lot of men don't want the position because they want a minister. They want the position because they want to rule. And they get ingrained in the church, and when it comes time to call a pastor, they're the ones that get in there and decide who they're going to call, and the church usually just rubber stamps it. And they're the ones that grill the poor pastor. And they're the ones that make him dance a tune. And if he doesn't dance to their tune, they get rid of him. They are not fulfilling the role for which they were called. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, some preachers aren't. I agree. Now, I suppose because I've been here for 26 years and we don't have any deacons, some people think I'm a tyrant. I'm not a tyrant. I've never told you how you had to vote. I've never tried to pressure you into anything. But the one thing I don't think we need is a deacon. You say, well, can't we have? Sure. Just bring it up. And then vote on it. I won't stalk around and be mad or mean or anything. If that's what you want, fine. But that's what this word literally means. If a deacon were to perform the work of a deacon, it would be marvelous. And there are a lot of deacons that are real deacons. But there are some that aren't. And the time in a deacon's life from about age 30 to 50, they are impossible to live with. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, who they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. They're still growing. And a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, 1 Timothy 3:10 and Romans 16:1 through 16. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. When it talks about blameless, it means there are certain qualifications they have to meet. And deacons have to be set aside and proved. Look, I might as well just say it. Missionary Baptist churches have a habit, in the majority of cases, to make a man a deacon as an honorary position rather than to fulfill a specific ministry. When they appointed those seven deacons, they were appointed to minister and make sure the Grecian widows got their fair share. That was their only job. That's all they had. So now, we've got a system in our churches where the men are honored. That's not a position of honor. It's a position of service. And it's not something that you're supposed to give to a man because he's a good old boy and everybody likes him and slaps him on the back. A lot of times good men in church are turned into monsters when you make them deacons because they think that the role of deacon is to run the church or to make sure that the pastor's on his P's and Q's. by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that never was the intention of the writers of the New Testament or of the Spirit of Almighty God. Now, do you have to be a male to fulfill the office of a deacon? Yeah, you do. You have to be a male to fulfill the office of a deacon. No exception. But can you be a diakonos? Can you do the work of a diakonos? Can you do the work of a deacon and be a woman, even though you're not in the office? Well, we won't call you deacon, but you can. In Romans 16, 1 through 16, he said, I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. And that word servant right there is the same as this word right up here in 1 Timothy 3:10, deacon. Was she a deacon in the church? No. She was a servant in the church. That's why they translated it that way. But I'm telling you that there are deacons who don't do the work of a deacon, and there are people who aren't deacons that do the work of a deacon, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. She was a minister to people, and she was doing this thing that was good, and they said, help her do what she's doing in whatever business she hath need of you. So she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. This woman loved to do good things to people. You ever see a woman that just loves to cook? You ever see a woman that just can't wait to feed and fill people? You ever see a woman that just likes to go around and do things in her house for other people? You ever see somebody like that? And she just loves to do things for people. I've seen men like that. These people have a God-given grace ability, and they get great pleasure out of it. Why? Because that's the way God made them. And if they'll use that in the church, God will receive honor and glory from it. And the rest of us who have a hard time like me, we'll do the things we're supposed to do, they'll do the things they're supposed to do, and the whole thing will function properly. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also unto all churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. A woman can do the work of a deacon, but she cannot fulfill the office, and she cannot bear the title of the office of a deacon. But who do you think God's going to reward in heaven? The woman that did the work of a deacon? Or a deacon who wouldn't do the work of a deacon, but was doing work that was never assigned to that individual as a deacon? Well, brother, I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to answer that question. Preachers are not supposed to be tyrants and rulers of churches. And if it sounds like I'm really jumping down on the deacons, I jump on myself. I continually watch myself to make sure I don't try to turn into a tyrant. Because if I ever try to turn into a tyrant, you'll run me off. And I don't want to leave here. I love you. I like it here. Preachers have to be very careful about this, and so do people that fulfill the office of a deacon. Romans 12:7. On ministry, let us wait on our ministering, not on somebody else. And he that teacheth on teaching. Stick to ministering. Stick to ministering for the sake of ministering itself. Now, this is what this has to say, the scripture, to people that do this and are good at it. Stick to ministering for the sake of ministering itself, not to gain the attention of others for it in order to be somebody important. We've had people in this church that as long as I would tell them, you're really doing a great job, just my little old thank you continually, it kept them going. Shirley Goins didn't like that because I call her Squirrely Shirley. People in this church serve in spite of me. And the truth of the matter is, there are lots of people who will only do this work if you're continually commending them for it. But the truth of the matter is, this gift that God gives, these people really enjoy doing it. And I really enjoy letting them do it. And I thank God for them. And they minister to me, and it means a great deal to me. Colossians 3, 23, 24. When it says, let us wait on our ministry. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Ecclesike, from the soul. As unto the Lord and not unto men. Just do it because you're doing it for God. Just doing it because God gave you the ability. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve, diakono, ye serve, diakono, the Lord Christ. A lot of people never do get their priorities straight on why they do things, and then people say, I just don't understand why he or she dropped out of church. It's because they were doing it for the wrong reason. Our ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. You'll find the same admonition double in each one of these. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry, not somebody else's. Don't worry about them. God will take care of that. Or he that teacheth on teaching. You concentrate on that. Don't run around trying to figure out whether this person's ministering right or not. If it's unscriptural, it's unscriptural. And identify that. But if it's not, don't worry about it. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. We're going to take a look at the 21st chapter of John. Peter was a man who was impetuous. And you talk about somebody that always liked to be on the go and doing things. Peter did. He spent his whole time running around trying to help the Lord do things, and he always tried to run ahead of the Lord. Jesus had just finished embarrassing him by asking him three times if he loved him. And I'm not going through that dissertation. But this is the way Jesus finished that dissertation, the last sentence. This is John 21, 17 through, I think, about 21. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. I don't sit around wondering, do I love God enough or do I not love God enough? Do I love God or don't I love God? Feed my sheep. He told Peter, he said, feed my sheep. That's what I concentrate on. I don't concentrate on your business. And I don't concentrate on how well you're doing it. And the only time I'll ever say anything to you is if I think you're doing something unscriptural. Don't think I don't appreciate what you're doing, and don't think I don't appreciate what a person that has the ability to minister does. I appreciate it from the depths of my heart, and I love you for it, and I respect you for it, and I appreciate you for it. But feed my sheep. That's what he told Peter to do. He said, quit watching everything else. Just do what I tell you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and this is what he told Peter about him, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not. He said, Peter, you've always placed yourself just where you want to place yourself. You've always girded up your belt and took off, lifted up your skirt so you could run faster. And then he said, you just placed yourself wherever you wanted to place yourself, doing whatever you wanted to do, the way you wanted to do it. He said, Peter, when you're old, he said, I'm going to have to take your hand. And he said, I'm going to carry you and put you where I want you, not where you want to be. And that's exactly what he did with Peter, because he ended up in the house of Cornelius, which was an unthinkable thing to eat with a Gentile. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, now notice what he said to Peter again, follow me. Okay, here we go. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Peter had an assignment, feed my sheep, follow me. But look at what he did right after that. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now look at what Peter did. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Look, I do not have time to be delving in what you're doing in God's church. I mean, if I see you doing something unscriptural, I'll be very tactful and I'll tell you, stop doing that. But the truth of the matter is, we're supposed to, in what we're doing in God's church and what we're given the grace to do, whether it's the grace of prophecy, whether it's the grace of mercy, whether it's the grace of exhortation, whether it's the grace of ruling, whether it's the grace of ministry, whether it's the grace of giving, whatever it is. He said, you concentrate on that and you do that, and don't put your eyes on what other people are doing. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? That's a nice way of saying, Peter, that's none of your business. Then he said, follow thou me. I'm a teacher. I'm a teacher. What does that tell me to do? It's what I try to do. I study constantly, incessantly. I am trying to be the best teacher I can possibly be, because that is what God gave me the ability by grace to do. And that's what I'm doing. He said, follow thou me. It doesn't mean that I don't minister to people. I do. It doesn't mean that I'm not that I don't do these other things, that I don't have mercy. I do. But I don't spend my time trying to figure out what other people are doing and how well they need to do it or how they're doing it wrong. I am called to be your pastor. But as a pastor, I'm supposed to feed you, and I'm supposed to follow Jesus. And if I'll do that, that'll take care of everything else. And whatsoever you do, we're going to take a look at Colossians 3, 23 through 25. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, ecclesike, from the soul, from that same soul, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord God. Now, here's the problem. A lot of people spend the whole time judging other people. We've had people in this church, and some of them are gone, and they are still concerned about what I do. And they are still concerned about the wrong that I have done to them. I don't have time for that. I do not have time for that. Why not? But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I don't have bitterness against them. I don't have any disagreement with them. Because God's going to take care of that. And most people are scared to death that God's not going to do it the way they want. You think God would do something the way you wanted? And it was wrong? No, I'm perfectly satisfied to leave that in God's hands. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. So I don't worry about other people's odds and ends. If you're not doing it the way I think God says to do it, unscripturally, I'll tell you. But I'm not going to mess around with you on it, because God's going to judge you, not me. I'm not your judge. But John, we're quite a ways away from it. I think. Are we? I think we are. We'll just let it go over on the other side, Bob, or whatever. Concentrate on your own God-given ability to perform your ministry in the church, not on the ministry of others in the church. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That's the word diakonos, minister. To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. James 4:13-15. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Remember what he told Peter? He said, I'm going to put you where I want you. He told him, feed my sheep, follow thou me, I will gird you and carry you where I want you to go. I'm a teacher. I've been called to preach here. I'm your pastor. I do what I'm supposed to do. I concentrate on what I'm supposed to do. I don't interfere in your business. And I hope you have enough sense to do what God gave you the ability to do. Some of you have a lot of ability in areas, certain areas. Some of you couldn't teach your way out of a wet paper sack. You'd be scared to death to get back there in Sunday school class. But there are other things you can do. You say, I don't know what they are. Yeah, but God does. You just be willing to do them, and God will use what you got. But I am thankful for every type that's in the church. I'm thankful for every single type. But the ones that do ministry, they help me an awful lot, because they take an awful lot of pressure off me, and I don't have to do a lot of things that would push me aside from what I'm supposed to do, and I appreciate it. Brother...